Good morning, Trinity Church. How are we? Awesome. Well, let me welcome you this morning as well for those who are watching online. If you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 7. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you. So feel free, go ahead and grab that. And again, Matthew chapter 7. And as you're making your way there, just as a quick reminder that as we're moving through the text today and we're kind of unpacking it, you might find that a question arises within you. If it does, I want you to feel comfortable. There's a number up on the screen. Feel free, pull out your cell phone and text that question into the number. And as we wrap up today, we're going to do our best to answer those questions. So that way, we can feel more like we had a dialogue than maybe just some guy teaching to you. Have you ever been in a situation in which your faith caused another person to respond negatively to you? Now, I'm not talking about someone saying maybe kind of in just a general way that they don't believe in God. Maybe they said that advancements in science proves that we don't really need God or the idea of God. Maybe they even alleged that belief in God was foolish. I'm not talking about that. My guess is that most of us probably have had those type of experiences, which for the most part simply kind of denote a difference in belief or way of living. The negativity that I'm talking about is when people become argumentative, when they become demeaning, even hostile, when the subject of faith, Christ, or Christianity is mentioned. Have you ever been in a situation like that? When I was 22, I was a part of a street evangelism ministry that engaged in some of the most socioeconomically depressed areas of our city of Grand Rapids, where I used to live. And we would go into neighborhoods suffering from gang violence, and we would begin to share the gospel with people. We would literally knock on doors. People would open the doors, and we'd begin, you know, sharing the good news of the gospel. We ministered to prostitutes on the streets. We prayed with homeless people. It was this amazing and beautiful ministry that I got to be a part of. And some people were responsive. And we even got to be there as some made that step and put their faith in Christ. But many were not responsive. As you can probably imagine, it was not uncommon to be swore at, to be berated, and there were even times where we were physically threatened. I mean, there was times where I remember being out and having some gals with us and like kind of putting them behind, like, hang on a second here, because I don't know what this individual is going to do. What do we do when we find ourselves in situations like that, where people are argumentative or even hostile to the Christian faith? Well, that's part of the question that we're going to discover today. Now, for those who are joining for the first time, we're in our summer series here at Trinity Church, and next few weeks we're going to be wrapping it up. And what we've done is we've set out to answer this question or discover what it means to live a blessed life. There's no doubt that everyone desires to be blessed. But how often do we stop and ask the question, well, what does it mean to be blessed? Now, most would point to the things in life that make for a comfortable life. Certain key luxuries, maybe a certain position, personal relationships like family and friends. We would say, well, that's what it means to be blessed. Yet interestingly, although Jesus repeatedly spoke of being blessed, what is most likely his most extensive and most well-known teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus never mentions any of these comforts. Instead, Jesus taught that the blessed life is one that flows from following him. According to the Sermon on the Mount, as we have been discovering, true blessing is to have our life shaped by living in relationship with Jesus. It's to have our life shaped by living in relationship with Jesus. And the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount is really, it's like a guide. The Sermon on the Mount, it helps us understand and therefore walk in the blessed life that God wants us to experience. And today, as we'll see here in Matthew chapter 7, this includes the wisdom to know how and to whom to share our faith. So Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start, or really we only actually have one verse for today, verse 6. Jesus speaking to the disciples says this, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, if you're not familiar with this verse, maybe if you've never even heard this verse before, or you're not familiar with maybe Matthew's gospel, I would imagine this, that the only response that you could have when you hear this verse is, hang on, what? Don't give your pearls to pigs? This statement makes us immediately stop and go, hang on a second here. What is going on in this text? Like, we need some explanation here. As I was reading this text earlier this week, what popped in my mind is there's a comedian, Shane Smith, and he has this funny bit about a news article that says that man robs Wendy's with alligator, right? I have it here, the unlikely true crime story of a man and a baby alligator. Like, when you read a headline like that, you have to stop and go, what? I have to read this. What is going on here? Matthew 7:6 makes us kind of have that same experience. What is going, don't give your pearls to pigs. What is going on in this text? Well, to make sense of this, we have to first identify, what does Jesus actually mean here when he speaks about dogs and pigs and then pearls and that which is holy? Now, it's not difficult to discover that Jesus used the imagery of a pearl, this jewel of great worth or value, to symbolize the kingdom of God. In just a few chapters, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus will say this. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And he found one of great value. He went away and he sold everything that he had, and he bought it." So the pearl here is speaking about is the kingdom of God, which fits perfectly with this statement, that which is holy. Now, with that understanding, we know this, that the kingdom of God was not prepared for animals, for dogs and pigs. So that can't be what Jesus is speaking about here. The dogs and the pigs that Jesus is referencing aren't actual animals, but they're people, which means that Jesus is calling some people dogs and pigs, which that seems pretty rough, doesn't it? That seems very un-Jesus-y of Jesus. Where's the grace in calling someone a pig? Well, let me say this. I assure you of this. It isn't that Jesus is simply being mean here in the text. Scholar David Turner writes in his commentary on Matthew, he says, in first century Palestine, most dogs were wild scavengers, and pigs were viewed as unclean beasts. Their use here is as striking metaphors of those who contemptuously and viciously reject the message of the kingdom. So understand this. It's not this. It's not that Jesus is just being mean. Jesus is just calling people names. Jesus is referring to these individuals as dogs and pigs because their actions warrant such titles. John Calvin, in his commentary on Matthew, stated, he said, it ought to be understood that dogs and swine are names not given to every kind of debauched man, for to those who are destitute of the fear of God and of true godliness, but to those who, by clear evidences, have manifested a hardened contempt of God, so that their disease appears to be incurable. In another passage, Christ places the dogs in contrast with the elect people of God and the household of faith. It's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, Matthew 15:27. But of dogs and swines, he means here those who are so thoroughly imbued with a wicked contempt of God that they refuse to accept any remedy. What Jesus is doing is he is addressing the reality that there are some people whose hearts are so close to the message of the gospel that the only thing they can do is reject it and attack it, similar to how a pig would respond if they were given a precious jewel. I like the imagery that the Life Application Bible Commentary uses. It says that Jesus explained the futility of teaching the gospel to people who do not want to listen. Such people will only tear apart what we say. Pigs do not realize the value of pearls. All they know is that they cannot eat them, so they spit them out and then trample them in the mud. Contemptuous, evil people cannot grasp the value of the gospel, so they scornfully cast it away. Now, I know this is going to sound strange, but according to Jesus, there are some people with whom it's actually unwise to try to share the gospel with. And I know that even makes us stop and it makes us, it makes us feel a little uncomfortable. That sounds very strange. But the reason is because their heart has become so hardened by sin that when presented with the beauty of the gospel, that Christ has entered into creation and that he has died so that way we could be rescued from our sin, that when they hear the beauty of the gospel, all they can do is attack it in response. And Jesus says this, that when we encounter that type of response, don't keep trying to convince. Just leave them be. Just leave them be. Now, there's a reason why Jesus tells us this. And it's not because he's unloving, as some may try to conclude. Actually, it's just the opposite. But before we can discover the why, let us first consider the who in this story. I think one of the natural questions that arises is how do we know if a person is going to respond in such a way that according to Jesus, they're acting like, well, wild dogs are rampaging pigs? Well, I think first and foremost, it's by examining their previous behavior. If a person is known for speaking against religion, for regularly mocking people of faith, if they have taken action to try to suppress others' expression of their faith, right? They've called the Freedom from Religion Foundation on schools and employers and social clubs, then we can be fairly certain that they will try, that if we try to share the gospel with them, that they will respond with mockery and with hostility. Now, with that said, let me say this, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to pray for that individual and that we're not supposed to show them Christian love. Remember earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:44, Jesus said this, that we are to love our enemies. William Barclay, in his work on the Gospel of Matthew, he states that it is often impossible to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. Their insensitiveness, their moral blindness, their intellectual pride, and cynical mockery, the tarnishing film, may make them the word's not coming out. This is Kurt's favorite part. He's like, I love when you mess up a word. Impervious. It wasn't there. Make them impervious to words about Christ. But it's always possible to show men Christ. And the weakness of the church lies not in the lack of Christian arguments, but the lack of Christian lives. We are called to pray, and we are called to love. So we do that very thing. We pray and we demonstrate love and hope that God will supernaturally change an individual's heart to make them or to open them to the gospel. But out of reverence for Christ, we don't engage their hostility, because all they're going to do is mock and attack that which is holy. Which means this, that if you've encountered that, or when you encounter that, you don't have to keep trying to argue with that individual. Now, there will be other times where we don't know how a person will respond, and therefore we are called to engage them on matters of faith. We don't know how they will respond, so we are called to engage them, and it is their response that determines how we continue. Which is exactly what Jesus told the disciples to do in Matthew chapter 10. If you read Matthew 10, you find that Jesus sends his disciples out throughout Israel to share the good news of the gospel. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Now let me reiterate that the disciples were told to shake the dust off their feet, which basically means this, to turn their attention elsewhere after they were rejected. So by no means is this minimizing the need or the urgency of sharing the good news of the gospel. If anything, it's just the opposite. Which brings us to the why. If you only take away one thing from this message, besides the amazing story of a guy robbing a Wendy's with an alligator, take this away. We are running out of time. We are running out of time. while most will try to live as though it will never happen, every person will one day face death. It may be sudden. It may be a long process. It may happen when we are young. It may happen when we are elderly. But here's the reality. Everyone will one day die. And what the church needs to be aware of is that every single day there are people in our town, in our schools, at our work, in our families, who are dying separated from God. And according to Jesus, those who die separated from God will spend eternity in hell, where they will suffer consciously for their sin. Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 through 12, just a couple references that you can look up where Jesus speaks about an eternal conscious hell of separation from him. It is for this very reason that we don't have the time to waste engaging in fruitless debates or trying to win arguments with people who want nothing more than to mock the Lord Jesus. We don't have time for it. Over and over and over, Paul tells the church this. Don't get into these debates. Don't debate over genealogies and these things that don't matter. People who want nothing more than to mock and tear apart the beauty of the Christian faith. Don't engage it. Because we don't have the time. Because there are people who are dying, who need to hear the gospel. We don't have time to waste when there are others who God is graciously opening their heart to the gospel so they can respond in faith. These are individuals who are open to engaging the conversations that surround faith. They ask good and at times tough questions. They think deeply on matters regarding this life and what happens when this life comes to an end. And they desire to know the truth. And ultimately, in God's timing and by his grace, they surrender themselves to Jesus. Now, I know that some will push back and they'll say, well, if God is really loving, then why doesn't he save everyone? But that's the wrong question, because it's based on a flawed presupposition. It's based on the idea that God should save everyone, and therefore it's unjust of him not to. But the truth is this, that it would be just of God to send everyone to hell. It would be just of God to send everyone, to send all of us to hell. Because we're all sinners. And what we deserve is to be condemned for our sin. Yet in God's grace, because of God's great love, God is saving some. So the question isn't, why not that person? The real question is this: why me? I've been thinking about this question this week. And what I recognize is that I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be able to come before God in prayer. I don't deserve to have the hope of eternal life because I've sinned time and time and time again against God. What I deserve is wrath. But instead of receiving wrath, me, Jesus suffered in my place. And he suffered in your place, and he suffered in the place of all those who would call upon him. So that way we would not receive what we deserve, but instead we would receive forgiveness, God's love and his grace. There are members of your family. There are people that you work with, people that you go to school with, people who live in your neighborhood, people that you run into at the Wiggling Pig down the road. There are people all around the world who need to discover what God has done for them through the work of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel. The gospel that was at one time shared with us, and now we are called to share it with others. And that's why we can't waste time in unfruitful debates. We can't argue our way to get someone to accept. Thinking if we just had that one last argument, we could stump them, change their mind. No, we have to go to those who are open because the clock is ticking. This isn't in my notes. I'm just going to say it. Do we really take this serious? The clock is ticking. Do we really take this serious? That there are people who are dying and they are going to hell. If we do nothing else as a church, may this be the one thing that we do. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than this. Nothing. So with that in mind, let me ask you this question. Who are you sharing the good news of the gospel with? Who are you sharing the good news of the gospel with? Is there anyone that you are deliberately building a relationship with, bringing up matters of faith and eternity with them, sharing your own faith story, praying for them in hopes that they will come to know Jesus? We have to be deliberate. Now, if you would think and you would say, you know what, there's not. If I'm honest, there's no one who I'm deliberately investing in because I'm building a relationship so I can share the gospel. I'm bringing up matters of faith. We're having difficult conversations. If you were to say, I don't have that, then let me encourage you to begin. To begin. God wants to use you to get the message of the gospel out. Because this is the reality. One of two things is going to happen. Either we will die, and they will put our body in the ground, or Jesus will return before we die. Either way, whatever condition spiritually that person is in, they will be in forever. They will be sealed for all of eternity. There is no evidence in Scripture of some sort of post-mortem salvation. There is also no evidence in Scripture that people blink out of existence when they die. What Jesus tells us over and over again is that we were created to live forever. And we will. Either with God or separated from Him. So my prayer for you as we close is that you will not be distracted by unfruitful debates and arguments, but instead that you will invest in those who long for truth. And that through your faithful witness, that others will come to know the beauty of the gospel and they will surrender their life to Jesus. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for another day in which we can be together as your church to worship you, to pray, and to grow through the reading of your word. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit that you would help us to fully understand the text that we have studied today. Help us to carefully reflect on what you're teaching. So God, so we can be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. Lord Jesus, we celebrate the grace that we have found in you. While our words seem small, we thank you and we praise you as our Redeemer. Thank you that our sins are forgiven because you died in our place. And as we experience the joy and the hope of eternal life with you, Lord, we also recognize that there are others who need to hear the good news of the gospel. So, Lord, help us to be bold. Give us the courage to share the gospel. And we pray that you would direct us to those that you are calling into relationship. And for those who would attack, for those who would mock us, Lord, help us to respond in love and to fight against evil, not through our fists or even through our words, but through prayer and by love. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to guide us in all that we do. Give us wisdom, give us understanding, direct our lives so that way we can walk in the true blessed life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.